Up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Second John was towards the end of our Bibles. Genesis is at the very beginning of our Bibles. And as obvious as that may seem, it's important to know that it's at the beginning of our Bibles because there's still much more to come. And these are the beginnings of God's revelation of his redemptive purposes to save a people for himself in his Son. We always have to read the beginning in light of the end, but we must always make sure that we're reading the end from the beginning. Don't worry, I'm confused too. We're going to focus on verses 7 to the end of the chapter. However, I do want to recapitulate a couple things from verses 1 to 6. So I will read the entirety of the chapter. If you're able to, please stand. We want to show reverence to God by standing for his word. There's nothing religious about this. There's nothing superstitious. We just want to recognize that in the presence of a king and his speech, we will stand. This is God's word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he, that's Yahweh, brought him, Abram, outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful, great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Thanks be to God for his word. Please remain standing as we pray. Father, we have just heard from your word, and we ask now that your speech to us would continue now as we preach the word and we apply the word. Would you give us listening ears, and would you give us attentive minds? Would you give us affectionate hearts? And would you give us obedient hands? Father, we thank you that you are under no compulsion to grant us this revelation of your grace to an undeserving sinner like Abram. And we recognize that even today, the only reason we can hear this is because of your grace. We thank you for preserving, Lord, your word for us, and that we can now listen to it thousands of years later. And the same word that spoke creation into existence, the same word that created a new nation out of Abram, the same word, Lord, that is accomplishing your purposes that will not be revoked or rescinded, the same word, Lord, can transform us. And we ask that it would. But we ask that we would receive it, Lord, by faith. Father, we ask that you would encourage us this morning, even as Abram needed encouragement. Like Habakkuk, he wondered, how long would the promise tarry? Had he maybe believed in vain, Father, we know exactly how these men felt. Many of us are still feeling it this morning. Would you strengthen our faith this morning? Lord, would you remind us not only of the doctrine of justification by faith, but of your commitment to keep all of your purposes, that not one of your promises will fall to the ground. Because of your covenant-keeping, faithful love, Lord, you will keep us to the end, and you will establish your kingdom to the ends of the earth. Father, we thank you that even when we are so faltering in our faithfulness, you are unwavering in your commitment. And you will keep, Lord, every promise. And you have shown us to be so because you have sent Christ and raised him from the dead. Would you strengthen our faith this morning to go back out into a naysaying world, a world full of opposition, a world that seeks to devour us the way these birds would devour Abram's sacrifices? Would you, Lord, strengthen us and preserve us for the upcoming week. And would you be pleased, Lord, to use this sermon? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I've been greatly assisted in my studies of Genesis by reading through not just a plentitude of commentaries, but actually reading through sermons. And I have a book of sermons by John Calvin, and though I don't fully agree with some of his conclusions, he's a very practical preacher. Never forget that before John Calvin was a theologian, he was a shepherd, and he loved God's people. And he entitled one of his sermons, he had four on this section, "The Promise Postponed, Waiting Patiently for a Patient God," and that actually struck me. Because sometimes we need to slow down when we're reading the Word of God, and we can find ourselves actually identifying with Abraham. That God has given us these great and exceedingly precious promises, and we do believe them, but we do have to confess at times we wonder, what is taking so long? Lord, what's going on here? And he says, sometimes delayments and postponements are longer than we would like. However, these are useful for us, even though we do not understand. I thought that was worth reading to you because it was a helpful reminder to myself that God knows what he's doing. Abram doesn't. He knows God is faithful. And so what God does to strengthen Abram's faith is to sort of, as it were, pull back the veil a little bit more. He gives us more revelation of himself and his faithfulness. And he gives us revelation of his promises, as we're going to learn a new word this morning, covenant. If you don't know what a covenant is, I would encourage you to buy for yourself a short little book by Thomas Schreiner just called Covenants. It's the God of the Covenants, and it's very helpful. It's maybe not as daunting as this book called Kingdom Through Covenant, which I would encourage you to buy if you're nerdy. But covenants are the backbone upon which God is revealing his plan of redemption for his people. Now you ask, well, what is a covenant? Well, a covenant is basically When two parties enter into a relational agreement. This isn't a contract. This isn't me buying a house or a car. This is actually more like a marriage where there's a relationship and there's two parties that enter into an agreement. And that there are certain oaths given in this covenant or in this agreement. And there are certain signs that are accompanying this covenant. We're going to see that. We're going to see that in Genesis 12. God has already made promises. And to strengthen Abram's faith in those promises, he attends those promises with a covenant, which he will later give a covenantal sign, which he will later then add a covenantal oath. I know it's a little bit confusing, but this is where we're going. That Abram has believed in these promises of seed and land and of being a great nation. And that through this nation, God will bless the world. He's believed that, but his faith is wavering. And so God says, Abram, I'm going to show you a little bit more of myself, and I'm going to show you a little bit more of my plan. And so now we have here a formal ceremony. But let's not go there just yet. We saw that 2 weeks ago when we looked at Genesis 15, 1-6, that it was broken up into two parts, and they mirrored each other. You had an A, B, C pattern in verses 1-5. And then you have an A, B, C pattern in verses 7-21. Namely, the A is God coming down in grace and speaking to Abram. He's reminding Abram of the promise. He's reminding Abram that he is committed. And then it's followed by B, namely Abram's question. Not Abram's doubt, but Abram's question. You probably noticed that. The Lord says, Abram, it's all good. Your reward shall be very great. In fact, I am your exceedingly great reward. And Abram right away says, how can this be? Oh, sovereign Lord, how can this be? And then he says, I'm going to provide a seed for you. Trust me. And that's the C, where God is encouraging Abram. And we're going to see the exact same thing this morning, that God initiates the conversation. He reminds him of his goodness, to which Abram responds again, seeking a little strength faithening, or faith strengthening. And God again answering and confirming and strengthening Abram's faith. Why do I say that? Because I always want to show you, when I'm trying to preach God's word, God's character. You see just how gracious and tender and patient and forbearing God is with Abram? Twice he does it, and God initiates. Now, we don't want to go too much into the mind of Abram, but understand, years have passed from Genesis 12 to Genesis 15, and the excitement has worn off. I remember when I was first converted, there was a great zeal that attended that conversion, and when I met Christina at Camp of the Woods, all the people, they said, that will wear off. They really said that. I would go out in the canoe, and I'd be reading, you know, my old King James in my Ziploc bag, so in case I tipped over, at least the Bible wouldn't get wet. And they were saying that. And there's a tendency and a proclivity for us to lose that, that there's that initial zeal. And so what God does in his amazing grace is he gives us these reminders, that he condescends in his grace to speak to his servants who are wandering and wavering, whose knees might be a little bit weak or their hands have grown weak. That's quoting the book of Hebrews. Daryl's got a joke, I'm sure. But he gives us word to strengthen us. And he doesn't just do it once. He does it twice. There's the mirroring happening. And he reminds Abram, I'm committed to you. Look at the stars. I created those stars. I am the owner of those stars. I am the possessor. Remember, I'm El Elyon. Remember, Abram. Count them. You can't, but if you could, so will your seed be. You're wondering if I can keep my promise to give you seed, to give you offspring, to fulfill my promise. Abram, look at the stars. My word will not return to me void. My word that said, let there be, will create the fulfillment of my word. Now, between these two mirroring sections is verse 6. We saw 2 weeks ago that there's no conjunction, no and, now, but, beginning chapter 15. And so that's very emphatic if you're ever reading in the Hebrew. And Moses is saying something cataclysmic is going to happen. And something cataclysmic does happen. God reveals to us that we are made right with him simply by believing his promises. Verse 6. Abram believed, and we saw that word, he amened upon the Lord. He trusted. He counted him reliable. And then God counts this faith as righteousness. And the reason I say that is because now God is going to reveal himself more fully to Abram, who is believing. The reason why God won't reveal himself to us fully is often because we're not believing the revelation he has granted us. And I made much about that probably about 5 sermons ago. That Abram believes, the Lord reveals. Abram believes, the Lord reveals. Abram believes, the Lord reveals. And so we find ourselves now in verse 7. We're in the second mirror, right? Where God, again, is initiating a conversation. In the first one, he spoke to him in a vision. In the second, it's perhaps a vision or a dream. This is something supernatural happening. Yahweh comes to Abram. After declaring him to be right before him, he comes and speaks to him. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. This is kingly language. Remember, Abram's a man of his time. And this is how kings used to speak.
I, king of something, I give you this based on your that.
And what is happening here, at least the commentators I read and agree with, is that here is the King of Kings coming. And he is saying, I, Yahweh, I am going to grant you this based on that. And he is granting Abram a covenantal sign based on Abram's covenantal faith. You see, the covenant is for those who believe. The giving of this covenantal ceremony follows Abram's faith. And so before I proceed on, when we get all caught up in covenants and killing and blood and weirdness and fire pots, are you in Christ? Have you believed upon the Lord? Have you believed that the Lord's word that says, apart from Christ, you are a condemned sinner? Have you believed that to be true, that you must now lean upon Christ as your righteousness? Because if not, all the talk of covenant in the world means nothing. Verse 6 precedes verse 7. Have you said, I believe that Jesus Christ came into this world as the God-man, that he has died in my place, that he has borne God's wrath upon himself for my sins, and I am entrusting myself unreservingly, unswervingly to this Son of God, that I am going to repent and I'm going to trust in him alone? If so, you're in the covenant. God has credited to you Christ's own righteousness. God declares you righteous. But to those that he credits righteousness to, he's always seeking to strengthen our faith. Pilgrims need strength. We need gas in the tank. And so that's what I sort of see happening in verse 7. Abram, you are declared righteous, but you will need now to not only live on this past faith, but you need to continue on in faith. How can I strengthen it? Well, that's what verse 7 does. Yahweh says, I, Yahweh, who brought you out from Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Abram, I pulled you out. I elected you out of Ur of Chaldean, but with a purpose, that you might own this land. And not surprisingly, Abram has a question. He had a question in the first section. He has a question in the second question. And the way he addresses God is identical. In the ESV, O Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, sovereign Lord, omnipotent, almighty, kingly Yahweh. O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? To which God again condescendingly answers. You notice he doesn't slap Abram in the face and say, wake up, son. Abram's believing, and he's saying with the man whose son is struggling with demons, he says, I do believe, help mine unbelief. This is faith seeking understanding. This is not Zechariah's incredulity against the angel. This is Mary saying, okay, I believe it, but how are you going to do this? How's a virgin going to bear a child? Right? She believed, but she didn't understand. Abram believes, but he doesn't understand. This is really weird stuff. And so God, in his immense grace, answers him. It would have been tragic if there was nothing after verse 8. God's just like, I'm busy. No, he again condescends. Understand, it's grace that God speaks to us in his word. I take it for granted. He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. What is going on here? Abram knows. Remember, Abram's a man of his time. And Abram knows that something big is going to happen. So imagine this. I'm dating, courting Christina. And she's like, you know, you've said you've loved me and you say you're going to do all those things. And I believe it. I know you. I don't doubt, Ryan, that you're telling the truth. I know that what you said is going to come true. And I said to her, well, go get a white dress. Call the pastor up. Rent the building. Get a big feast going on. Pick out a couple songs. She knows what's going on. There's going to be a wedding. And so we might not know what's going on, but culturally speaking, Abram did. He knows that some kind of monumental covenant ceremony is about to be enacted. That this wasn't something you did every day. That something special is going to happen. And so what they did back then is that two parties would pledge their commitment to one another by gathering expensive animals. We have to always be careful. Oh, weddings shouldn't be expensive. Okay, I get it. But at the same time, there's nothing wrong with a lavish wedding, theologically. Right? It's not like, okay, give me your oldest thing. No, here are these animals in the prime of their life. They're three-year-olds. They'll taste really good, but they're not going to eat them. It's such a waste. No, they're saying that this is how important this relationship is and the binding promises that they're entering into. This is not joking around. These are costly animals. And so Abram, he doesn't say, what are you doing? He knows, oh, I asked, how do I know I'm going to possess the land? And the Lord says, all right, let's do this. Let's enter into what we call a formal covenant. I've given you promises, and now I'm going to up it. I told you to look to the stars, and now I'm going to show you, without a shadow of a doubt, to increase your faith, of the certainty of the promises I've made, we're going to get into this. And so Abram does what he is commanded. This is the obedience of faith. If Abram didn't believe that God was going to actually enter into this covenant, he would not have gathered all of them. And it's emphatic in the Hebrew to emphasize Abram's obedience. And so we see in verse 12 that the sun's going down and a very deep sleep fell on Abram. So I'm like, finally, a verse I can identify. When Ryan's preaching, I think he has that effect on me. It's the same word that's used in Genesis when Adam is put into a deep sleep so that God can form Eve out of his side. Why do I say that? One, to show off, but really two, to say that Abram has nothing to do with this. Adam did not create Eve, so he can't go and lord it over her. He was completely put out. And say that this helper you've given me, this Ezer, that this is God's goodness. And so when Abram wakes up, he can say, hey, this was on me. No, Abram is like, he's in already stage whatever sleep. He is out cold. This is a sovereign work of God. And he puts a deep sleep. The same way these animals are falling on Abram, now a deep sleep falls on him. And behold, dreadful, great darkness fell upon him. Terrible maybe. And then Yahweh speaks. He says, know for certain. How will I know? Knowing you will know, the Hebrew says. Know for certain that your seed will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years. Verse 17, the promises have been made that God is going to uphold his covenant. He's going to uphold his promises. He's going to uphold everything he said to Abram. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. Where's Abram right then? He's sawing logs. He's snoring right now. And so what would happen back then is that these animals would be cut in half. Right? I've said it before. It's like a really, really messed up wedding ceremony. Usually you have pew here, pew there, family here, family there. Right? So I'm thinking not good thoughts right now. I'm thinking like family is likened to like torn up animals. But anyways, you've got the husband and the wife and they're walking between these torn up animals. And basically they're saying that if I do not keep my end of the bargain, if I do not keep my pledge, if I do not keep my commitments and my promises to you, may this happen to me. May I be torn up into two if I'm covenantally unfaithful. If I am unfaithful to the covenant, I am bringing curses down on myself. Okay, so we move now from a wedding to what's happening in Genesis 15. Think about it. What is God saying? If I don't keep my promise, Abram, to bring a seed into the world, to rescue the world, and to bring a new creation, may I be cursed. This is what we call a self-maledictory oath. It's a mouthful. But God is saying, may I be cursed and may I cease to exist if I do not keep my promise to you. Which is why this is amazing good news, because he's the undying God. Which means what? That God must keep his promises. So God passes through these torn up animals all by himself. Abram sleeping. Meaning what? That God bringing his promises to bear is all upon him and not upon Abram. That's good news. Because if Abram walked through those, there'd be no redemption. Because we're going to read in the next chapter, Abram's already sinning again. Your redemption is entirely of the Lord. The Lord brought a verse to my mind this week. It's from the book of Jonah. And we remember Jonah's this disobedient covenant member. He believes in the Lord. And the Lord has some assignments for him. But Jonah, like us, like Abram, like David, like Israel, he's a sinner. But aren't you thankful that God in his mercy goes after sinners and then he uses those sinners to bring salvation to other sinners? So Jonah in his disobedience, he goes in the exact opposite way that God commands him. And then he's thrown into the sea. And then God miraculously intervenes and he has a fish swallow him and spit him up on the land. But before he spit on the land, in his song of adoration, of praise, he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's exactly what we see here in Genesis 15 and all throughout the Bible. If it's up to you to be saved and to keep your salvation, if it's up for you to God to bless the world, this world is hopeless. But if it's up to God, whoever remains faithful, there's hope. Your salvation is of the Lord. That your salvation is the fruit of God's unconditional electing grace. You just have to use those words. It's humbling to us. Ryan, why are you a Christian? Because God is faithful. Why are you a Christian? Because salvation is of the Lord. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? And no one could thwart it. Not even men. Because God entered into a unilateral, unconditional covenant with Abram to give him seed and to give him land. And this seed, we know, is ultimately Jesus Christ, who dies for his people that they might move into this new heavens and new earth. This is all on the Lord. All on the Lord. I was talking with a brother this week. And I said to him, I said, I don't know what I'm going to preach, but there's one thing I want to do. I want to so magnify the grace of God in Christ this sermon that we're moved to obedience. Right? We get into doldrums and we get into lethargy. And can I yell at you some more? You need to be doing that. You're not witnessing enough. You're not giving enough. You're not serving enough. That doesn't help. Maybe for a week. What is it that moves us? What is it? It's just being confronted again with a revelation of who God is for us in Christ. And that God put salvation on the shoulders of his Son. Right? We can't walk. We can't make it through that path. We can't. I could never keep my way. But aren't you thankful that Christ, as it were, puts you up on his shoulders and he walks through? He's like, I got this. Are you doubting him? I got this. Abram's doubting. He believes and he doubts. And God says to you, if you're like Abram and if you're like me, I got this. Nothing will separate you from my love. Carissa's touting that verse out. Keep up the good work, Sunday school teachers. She's walking around quoting that verse. Romans 8, 38, 39. Fantastic. That's here too. If you could lose your salvation, you would. But you can't because God put it on his back. And so that's what's going on here. He says, Abram, I am so promising you these things that I will be cursed. Can God be cursed? That if you're in Christ, you can't be. It's as simple as that. Unless God can die or if God can be cursed, then these promises can be broken. But since God cannot die and cannot be cursed, he will keep these promises. That's your strength. You got to believe that. You just got to go back and say, I believe that. Lord, help me believe. Trust me, I'm not done yet, though. He's like, no, he's done. No, who's Moses writing to? Firstly and foremost, he's writing to the people of Israel just coming out of bondage. You think they felt a little bit like you or a little bit like Abram? Like, God says he's for us, but, you know, those whip marks on my back, I don't know. We're struggling in the wilderness. There's giants in the land. We got to do all these tough things. Yeah, okay, the promises are awesome. And here we are like Abram waiting. Ah, this is why the text is so rich for us, is that it's not just for Abram, It's for Israel, but it's not only for Israel, it's for us this day who feel the same way. Okay? Calvin's preaching and he says, hey, you wonder what God's doing. Why do we have to have patience in this patience God? Why do we have to wait? Because this is just how God works. And Moses actually uses a lot of language that would have tweaked the minds of the believers. He appeared to them in a smoking fire. Does that sound familiar to you? Yeah, that's Exodus chapter 3. And when he's about to inaugurate a covenant to show his pledge of faithfulness, he does the same thing at Mount Sinai. And when he says that I have called you, Abram, out of Ur of Chaldee, you know what? He says the exact same thing in Exodus 20. I have called you out of Egypt. And so all of a sudden now the people of God are saying, ah, he was faithful to Abram. He will be faithful to us. But what does that mean for us today? He's been faithful to Abram. He was faithful to Israel. He was faithful ultimately to Christ. And if we're in Christ, he will be faithful to us. So are you doubting? I hope this is an encouragement to you. Are you wondering what God's doing in your life? You're suffering, or maybe the promises seem to be tarrying? Go back and remember that God condescends and he comforts his people. He says, trust me. I've done this. I've got this. You may have to wait and you may not understand, but you can trust me. And that's what Israel needed to hear as they're about to enter into the promised land. That's what the exiles needed to hear when they're being ruled over by Babylon. Because you're wondering, what's going on with Abram beating off birds? I didn't know until I read commentaries. And almost every single one of them said that this was God's prophecy that his people would suffer. Right? In the Bible, beasts are often not literal beasts. These are, but they always point beyond each other. Read Revelation that way. Beasts are often enemies, empires, kingdoms. And so Abram has to understand that his seed will be constantly attacked. The birds will constantly be seeking to feed on Abram's seed. And Abram can only defend them so much. And ultimately God comes through and God defends them. God is with his people even when the birds are attacking. God is with his people even when the promise is delayed. That's what's happening. Abram needs to be reminded. Israel needs to be reminded. And so do you need to be reminded. That's Romans 8. Anyone know the context of Romans 8? Nothing will separate me from the love of God. You know what's going on in Romans 8? God's people are suffering and they're asking the same thing Abram asked. The same thing David and the psalmist are asking. Lord, if you love us, why am I suffering? If you love me, why am I waiting so long? And God says, don't worry, I've got this. And he points Abram and he points Israel and he points us to his covenant. But which covenant? Well, to us, we look to the greater and more sure covenant. I don't look to Abram beating back birds, and I don't ultimately look to God passing through animals. I look to Jesus Christ dying on the cross. He says, my blood is going to institute and inaugurate. I am going to be torn, as it were, to set up a new covenant. Which is why it's very good, I think, to have the Lord's table as often as you can. It's easy just to treat it lightly, but at the same time, how do I know God is going to? This is my blood shed for you. This is my body broken for you. I want to read you a quote and then we'll close. It was very helpful. I couldn't articulate it the way this man did. Because he brings it all to bear in our day and age. What an awesome God we have, says this man. What incredible love he has for his creatures. Imagine the creator of the universe, the holy and righteous God, was willing to leave heaven and come down to a nomad's tent in the dusty, hot desert of Negev to express his love for his people. Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, along with a dove and a young pigeon, God told Abraham. Then, when those animals had been sacrificed and laid out on both sides of their shed blood, God made a covenant. To do that, he walked barefoot, in the form of a blazing torch, through the path of blood between the animals. Think of it, the Almighty God walking barefoot through a pool of blood. The thought of a human being doing that is, to say the least, unpleasant. Yet God, in all his power and majesty, expressed his love personally by participating in that traditional Near Eastern covenant-making ceremony God made it unavoidably clear to the people of that time, place, and culture what he intended to do. I love you so much, Abraham, God was saying. And I promise that this covenant will come true for you and your children. I will never break my covenant with you. I'm willing to put my own life on the line to make you understand. Picturing God passing through that gory path between the carcasses of animals, imagining the blood splashing as he walked, helps us recognize the faithfulness of God's commitment. He was willing to express in terms his chosen people could understand that he would never fail to do what he had promised. And he ultimately fulfilled his promise by giving his own life, his own blood on the cross. Because we look at God's dealings with Abraham as some remote piece of history in a far-off land, we often fail to realize that we too are part of the long line of people with whom God made a covenant on that rocky plain near Hebron. And like those who came before us, we have broken that covenant. When he walked in the dust of the desert and through the blood of the animals Abraham had slaughtered, God was making a promise to all the descendants of Abraham, to everyone in the household of faith. When God splashed through the blood, he did it for us. We're not simply individuals in relationship to God. We're part of a long line of people marching back through history, from our famous Jewish ancestors, David, Hezekiah, and Peter, to the millions of unknown believers, from the ancient Israelites and Jewish people of Jesus' day, to the Christian community dating from the early church. We're part of a community of people with whom God established relationship in the dust and sand of the Negev. But there's more. When God made a covenant with his people, he did something no human being would have ever considered doing. In the usual blood covenant, each party was responsible for keeping only his side of the promise. When God made covenant with Abraham, however, he promised to keep both sides of the covenant. You owe God obedience, perfect obedience. And we're going to see that in Genesis 17. You must be blameless. You must keep the covenant. The problem is, Romans 3 says, we can't and we don't. All have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glorious standard. All have become unclean. All are unprofitable. There is none who does good, none who is able to do good. No, not one. All are under the power and bondage of sin. We're hooped. God's demands on the covenant are perfection, and we're not. And so God condescends in mercy. He says, you can't keep that as a human, but I will, which necessitates Christmas. God keeps both sides. He keeps his end of the agreement, and he keeps our end of the agreement. I'll finish. If this covenant is broken, Abraham, for whatever reason, for my unfaithfulness or yours, I will pay the price. That's what God's saying. Abram's sleeping. He says, if you break the covenant, I'll pay the price, Abraham. If you or your descendants, for whom you are making this covenant, fail to keep this covenant, I will pay the price in blood. And this is it. And at that moment, Almighty God pronounced the death sentence on his son. Makes you want to cry. Isn't that amazing? Genesis 15, God is already condemning his son, who was slain before the foundation of the world for his people, who would be covenant breakers. So I've hoped to show you the greatness of God in the person of Christ. Oh, it's awesome covenants. We're covenant breakers. How does God then resolve all this? Read the book of Hebrews. Read the book of Hebrews. We need someone to keep this covenant for us, and we need someone to pay our covenantal disobedient price. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, Father, here I am. I will satisfy the demands of justice, and I will show most fully your love towards Abram and his offspring. Have you been humbled by that lately? I need to be. Just think about it. Why do we get so complacent and so lazy? If someone as a human did that for you, how would you live towards them after? Right? we forget the cross. I'm not trying to throw guilt on us. I'm just saying. We just forget about this indescribable grace of God. Abram should have been torn limb from limb. We deserve hell. And behold now the matchless love of God. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that want to give you strength to go on? You know why Abram needs this? It's because Abram's going to break his end of the bargain in the very next chapter. Can you identify with that? That's why you go back from Genesis 16 to Genesis 15. That's why you go back from where your sin or you're falling short and you go back to John 3:16. You go back to Romans 3. You remember that the just is the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ because he became a propitiation. He became that blood sacrifice to bear your sins so that you could not just have your sins forgiven, but that you might have a relationship. Not just a contract with some indifferent God. Okay, you're forgiven. No, you're part of my family. And so Christ does what we cannot do. He takes both ends of the covenant, and as fully God obeys them, and as fully man suffers the consequence. This is the gospel, and I pray that you will rehearse it repeatedly, and then you will live in a manner worthy of it. Right? That's what Paul says in Philippians 1, before he gets to all the commands. Only while I'm away, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You thinking about disobeying? Oh, that God would remind you of the gospel. Know somebody who's thinking about disobeying? Oh, that God would, through you, remind them of the gospel. God takes the initiative. Perhaps some of you are cold. Would you say, Lord, would you please bring this to bear in my heart again? Because I'm not feeling it now. Trust me, I've sat in sermons and impassioned preachers just placarding Christ crucified. And I'm like, why am I still so resilient? Why am I still so unmoved? This is moments right now where you're like, God, I'm not getting it. Would you just like break down into my life and reveal to me by the Spirit? I'm not getting crazy charismatic. Would you just show me? Do I need to get into the Word? How can I be so unmoved? Would you again reveal your greatness to me in Christ? Because I know some of you are feeling that. And I often do. I sometimes feel it as I'm preaching it. But this is the secret, I believe, of Christian obedience and Christian joy. That we can patiently wait for the patient God. Why? Because the patient God died on a cross. We were talking to a fellow at the injection site on Friday. He's like, why hasn't he come back yet? 2 Peter. He's not willing that any should perish. Oh God, this is taking so long and I'm so focused on me. But the reason why some of these things aren't taking so long is because maybe God is still saving his elect. I can trust such a God even if I don't understand such a God. Father, we love you and we thank you. And we just pray that our church would be reminded of the gospel. Lord, this is just really foreign stuff to us about animals being cut up. But Lord, I do ask that we would see the main thing. That when we fail, you do not. That when we are faithless, you remain faithful. For you cannot deny yourself. And that when you made that pledge, Father, with the Son and the Spirit, before you even created the world, that you would give to your Son a people. And that it would cost him everything. I thank you for that. That he was faithful to the point of death, even death on a cross. And there is our salvation. And we boast. Oh, Father, would you humble us? That we would boast. Even as Paul says, where then is boasting for Abram? It is excluded. So help us to boast in Christ. Help us to boast in limited atonement for all the right reasons. Help us to boast in unconditional election for all the right reasons. Help us to boast in preservation of the saints. These all are just the fruit and outflow, Lord, of your unwavering commitment to glorify yourself in Christ through saving and keeping a group of rebels. Father, would we live differently in light of the gospel? Would you help us to live in a manner worthy of Christ, a worthy of his calling, a manner worthy of your gospel? And so, Lord, whether it's now or this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow, please don't let us leave here indifferent. Help us, Lord, to plead and to not cease pleading until we have met with you afresh and our lives are transformed. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.